My name is Wally. I am the worship minister here. Normally, I'm there, as Jamie said, and Frank is here. We've been sort of every which way the last few weeks to make sure that we give Frank space as he continues to process and grieve the passing of his mom and dad. So we are glad that we're able to step in and to lead for him. And so hopefully you found the last 4 weeks of this relationship series good and not like, okay, when's Frank coming back? Because these guys are boring. So I'm glad you're here today. We're going to finish out our series, Relationship. Three or four weeks ago, I preached and we talked about God's love for us. We started at Genesis, looked at how God created the world, how he created man to be in relationship correctly with God, man to be in relationship with himself good, and man in relationship with creation good. And it was just a great, perfect setup, the Garden of Eden, and then Adam and Eve went and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And everything then got messy. And so as we talked about that, we looked at why and how God intervened in that mess. We talked about his love, and so we went to 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And we created this list of traits that I see that God has as he loves us and as he is in relationship with us. And as we ended that sermon, the goal was, or the challenge was, how do I allow those things, because I'm created in the image of God, how do I allow those things to reshape how I think of myself and how I engage with God? Because all too often, we have junk in our lives and we don't allow God to love us the way that he wants to because we simply block him out. And so that was our conversation a few weeks ago. Then Walter shared and talked about how we love one another, focusing on this, on us as the church. That as we live and interact with one another, we do that because we are the bearers of God's light and we should live like he has asked us to. And so when we are in that type of a situation, we long for this good community, where we're at a place where people love us, and they're gentle, and they're good, and they don't boast, and so on and so on. And then last week, Josh shared about our family circle, which we expanded a little bit to be our family and those that we're acquainted with, those people that we can't get rid of because they're either family or friends or coworkers that just we're stuck with. And he shared about how we have an opportunity, one, to live within God's family because of the way that God has loved us, but at the same time, we get the opportunity to be God's light to our family, to that circle of people that we're engaged with. And so today, we're going to talk about everybody else, which is a challenging thing. And, you know, when we did this sermon planning for this series 4 weeks ago, I'm like, okay, I'll handle God and us because that's pretty easy because we started Genesis and I love the book of Genesis and so on. And I said, for this series, we'll talk about the Good Samaritan, not a problem. So for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've been reading and reading and thinking and thinking and, okay, how do we do this? How do we do that? And I have to be honest, it's been an extreme challenge because for me, white, American, male, 280 pounds, big beard. I don't have a situation where I feel like I've been oppressed or persecuted. And I count that as a good thing because we're in a nation where I have the freedom to believe what I want to believe and to come and to do this without the thought of persecution. But at the same time, as I'm reading this text, I'm like, okay, I get it, but how does that work? You know, you think about maybe you have an enemy at work. As I shared a few weeks ago, I work with a pretty amazing staff. They're a little crazy at times, but we have a great relationship here. Our leadership loves us. We dance very well. There's mutual accountability. And hopefully you all realize that as you come in here and as we do this thing called church, that we've got things in place and it's good. If somebody came and said, hey, I want you to come do this. I'm going to give you a $100,000, I'd be like, nope, not leaving this at all because of how good it is. So I thought, okay, well, what about my family? My family's a little crazy here and there, but for the most part, we get along. And the only place I could, in my mind, come up with what would work would be when I was in school. I was the chubby kid that always got picked last. People made fun of me a little bit. But still then, I was in a good situation with my family that even though they were not nice to me, I didn't really care because I knew that I was different because of the way my family loved me. So for this sermon, when I thought, oh, this is going to be easy, I have no context, how do I help us get that? And so hopefully, well, not hopefully, I would assume some of you are out there going, Wally, you're an idiot. I'm oppressed. I have this going, I have that going. You don't know the coworker that I have that causes me trouble. Or you may say, hey, you're white and a male, but I'm an African-American female and life is different for me and so on. So we're going to journey through some scripture to hopefully give me a better context of how I'm to live since I don't necessarily feel like I have enemies and hopefully help you all to process how we should live. So we're going to pray and then we're going to dive in. Lord, I thank you for who you are, that you created us out of your love, out of your willingness to risk creating us. And that unfortunately that risk came true, that you created and then we ran away from you. We thank you for your love and your willingness to chase after us. And we thank you that you've given us your word and the modeling of everyone who has come before us of how to live and to be. Open our eyes and ears to your scripture now as we dig in and really help us to grasp how it is you want us to live with everybody outside of our circles. We thank you for your son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So to get started, we need to define enemy, because that's where I always start if I'm going to preach on enemies. How do we define enemy? An enemy is one who seeks to injure, overthrow, or interfere with an opponent, someone who is antagonistic to another. And as I read that, I'm sure that you had somebody pop in your mind. I think of a kid that I went to high school with. His name was Joe. He was not nice when we would play basketball, always throwing dirty elbows, always just being a jerk to me. And so he is who I think when I think of that. If we think of the big picture, our world is full of tension and enemies and antagonism. Whether it's extremist Muslims against Christians or vice versa, whether it is both sides of the abortion camp and what we see going on in our world today with Alabama and the decisions that their leadership is making, whether it is just the political realm of donkeys and elephants and the mess that that is, we have some perspective, I guess. But Jesus gives us a bigger perspective of what we are to do, which is why we're here. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to be in Matthew 5 and in Luke. If you have your phone, you can look at it on YouVersion. Just search for Seek Study or South Lansing Christian Church. Or if you want to use our church app, go to the Apple Store or the Google Play Store and search for South Lansing Christian Church. So we're going to dig in. We're going to start in Matthew. Matthew is writing to Jewish people, and he's comparing Jesus to Moses, because Moses and the first five books of the Bible are a big deal if you're a Jew. They shape everything about you, how you interact with God, how you deal with your sin, what proper sex is, what you think about time, how time works, to the point of, if your house gets mold, how do you deal with it so that you are clean so that you can interact with your God? Because there was always a need to interact with God. And so Matthew is giving us a portrait of this new Jesus going up on the mountain like Moses did back in Exodus 18. And Jesus is going to give us a new perspective of what kingdom living looks like, of how we live out the kingdom. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably read it. And before this, he talks about what you do with murder, how you deal with adultery, and so on and so on. So at the end of chapter 5 and verse 43, he dives into this idea of enemies. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In this passage, and really in all the passages, anytime we hear a you, we are very, very apt to think you as in me, singular, just me, because that's the framework that our culture lives in. But most times when we read you in Scripture where it's somebody talking to someone, it's normally a crowd, and so it's y'all for a better term. So you all have heard, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And Jesus here, I think, is poking a little bit at the Pharisees and those that have come to judge him that day. Because that statement should be, if we go back to Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And scholars think that Jesus is quoting just love your neighbor because the leaders of the law had shortened it to make it a little easier for them to do to their neighbors. Sort of a, how do we make this easier and less stressful on us so that we can look like we're being holy, but not be as holy as we should be? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you to love your enemies. That idea of love is an agape love, which is the love that is listed anytime God is talking about us. It's an unconditional, unending, unexpecting in return love, which is hard to fathom. If I have somebody that antagonizes me, or like Joe back in basketball, anytime he gave me a good elbow, it was on and I fought back. I didn't win very often because he was bigger than me, but I fought back, which is not what Jesus is telling us to do. And then the perspective of children, you may be children of your Father in heaven. That God puts ownership on us is an amazing thing, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Moving on to the next section. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The mention of tax collectors, who are probably some of the worst individuals in their society, because the tax collectors were sort of like the Jewish mafia. They were collecting taxes for the Romans, and while they were doing that, they would say, all right, you owe the Romans 40 denarii, and they would take more than they would need, and that's how they lived. Nobody liked tax collectors. They were the scum of the earth if you were a good Jew, which, surprisingly, Jesus hung out with them and got chastised by the leaders of the law because he was hanging out with them. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The emulation of the fatherly traits that the children do. If my daughter does something that I don't like that I do and she does it, that's a bad thing. Or anytime I do something where my wife looks at me and goes, okay, Clarence, which is my father, that is the wrong picture. It is when you do something that your parents do that brings honor to them and that is awesome that they do. That is what this spot is telling us. And Luke records that differently. Let's look at Luke now. Luke records the same story. Jesus was baptized. He went off into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. He returns. He invites some disciples to follow him. He does a few healings, a few miracles. And then Luke's story puts Jesus again by a mountain, paralleling this new Moses. And this is what Jesus says, a little more explanation, a little more depth than what Matthew had. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Which all of those are sort of active and forward, but we can do those without necessarily having to engage, so to speak. But Jesus ruins that. He says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one to them also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, Do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. The slapping on the cheek is if they are insulting you and they slap you, turn the other cheek and allow them to do it again so that they realize your engagement with them and that it's not a reactive fight back. If they ask for your coat, show them that you're generous and give them your shirt too, which in that day and age would have left you naked from the waist up, and probably the scholars are torn on this, whether it's just to show them how generous you are or show them how ridiculous their requesting of your coat is. But nonetheless, it's a get involved, be active in it. Show them in some physical way that you're engaging with them in a positive light. And then the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, which we've heard that since we were little and our parents tell us to do that. And at times we do well, but at times we don't. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good for you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High God. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Our God is unending in his love. He is unending in the way that he chases after his creation, even if it is totally lost and gone. And what Jesus is calling us to do is, okay, you've heard it said, do that, but I tell you, be like your God. Be merciful. Be grace-filled. Be compassionate. Engage with those who come at you and persecute you and love them and pray for them. Because as you do that, you're going to tear down walls and hopefully help them to see what the light is, what the kingdom of God looks like and feels like. So, again, my struggle with this, that, okay, God, I get what you're saying, and if I were in that place, I would hope that I can live that way. So we're going to look at the Good Samaritan now, which the preaching on the Good Samaritan is fun because it's pretty easy to understand, but it's terrible because it calls us to not stand by. So here we go. Luke 10:25, if you're following along in a paper Bible. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be counted as part of your kingdom, is really what he's asking. Jesus, knowing that he's trying to get duped here, he goes, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Sort of to throw the question back at this guy. The teacher of the law answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 6, which is called the Shema, which is what good Jewish people would quote anytime they're at synagogue. They probably say it every day, that the Lord God is one and their God, and that he calls them to do this. And then the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. That being from Leviticus. And Jesus, and I think Jesus is a little bit smug here, like, good job, you got him right. You know, he says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the guy wasn't looking to get appreciation from Jesus. He's looking to put him in a corner. And so the teacher of the law continues on and says, "And who is my neighbor, Jesus?" Jesus' response: "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going along down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side." So here's a priest, the pinnacle of spiritual leader in Jerusalem, in Israel. Traveling from Jerusalem, it's downhill, probably about 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he sees this guy in the ditch. You know, maybe he's moaning, maybe he's not. The priest isn't necessarily allowed to touch him if he's dead. But rather than even investigate to see what is going on, to see what help he can get, he goes to the other side of the road and keeps walking. Jesus continues, "So too, a Levite," another person that's involved in the temple, "when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him," or he had sympathy with him. Now, we have to talk about Samaritans here, because if you read the New Testament, you realize that Israelites and Samaritans didn't get along at all. It was like, it was just really, really bad. Israelites saw that the Samaritans were half-breeds, leftovers of the northern kingdoms that got routed by Assyria back in 722, that over the last 700 years had lived and intermarried with the pagan cultures that were there, and they were just junk to the Israelites. And Jesus, to catch this guy's attention, says, "Yeah, a Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he took pity on him, and he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he put the man on his donkey, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is about a day's wage, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" So to this religious leader who's trying to trap Jesus, Jesus is saying, not even you all stop to help, but this Samaritan, this one that you won't even consider to be human, so to speak, is the one that stops, tears his clothes to heal the bandage, to heal the wounds, takes his own oil, his own wine, which is probably pretty expensive in that day, puts him on his own donkey, so he has to walk the donkey to the inn, pays the innkeeper, stays there, helps the guy, and says, "When he's better, I'll return and take care of the rest of the expenses." That's an incredible story, and it calls us to do some things that we don't necessarily do. The expert in the law replied, verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, not even being able to say the Samaritan, said, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So not only is Jesus calling us to deal with our enemies in a right way, he's pretty much saying enemies and neighbors fall into that mess category, and as we engage, we're supposed to step toward it and help. And the reason for that is this: God loves our enemies because they are created in his image, just like you and I are created in God's image. He's calling us to be his love through our relationships with them, because we are God's presence here right now. Jesus isn't here. He's here through the Holy Spirit, empowering us to be God's light to them. And therefore, we have a responsibility to help them to experience his kingdom through us. We have to live the list. And that's challenging. Think about when you drive in your car and you see the person there with the sign, hey, I need help. Because you don't really know if that person's being truthful and really needs help, or if they're just standing there because they can make a little money rather than go find a job. I can remember back when I was younger, stopping to help somebody wasn't a dangerous thing, and we mark it off as, oh, we can't do that now because it's a dangerous thing. Everybody has cell phones. Everybody can find help. We're called to get into the mess. And maybe that's why this sermon was hard. So on your chairs, there's a card. This card is a statement of who you are. That you are created in God's image and that you are a child of the Most High God. And I made those so that you could take those home. You could put them up in your bathroom so that as you're getting ready in the morning, you could look at that and go, oh, that's me. Or you could put it on the refrigerator. If you frequent the refrigerator, put that there so you know and so you can see. Some of you, me, need to tape it to the front of our phone so we don't get distracted by the phone so we can reflect on that and know that. Because here's the deal. This is us, and this is our enemies. A few weeks ago when I preached, we talked about this idea of stained glass. Stained glass is a whole bunch of broken things that are brought together to be beautiful. In that stained glass are you and me, put there by God's love, created in the image. In that stained glass are us, God's kingdom. But also in that stained glass, which we don't have the right to say who is in or not, maybe your family. And if they choose to accept God's love, in that stained glass are our enemies and those that Jesus is calling us to. And Jesus gives us all kinds of examples of how he lives this out. On the night he's crucified, before that, when he's with Pilate, Pilate says, hey, should I crucify this guy or should I crucify Barnabas? And the crowd shouts, crucify, crucify, crucify. And Jesus goes to the cross to die for them, to die for us. And so as we step forward now to reflect on that, I want to challenge you as you eat the piece of bread and the cup of juice, be thinking about this, that I am created in God's image. What does that mean for me? How do I need to change? For some of you, you need to step forward and say, okay, I'm ready to follow God because I've not been, and we can talk about baptism and make that happen. Some of you have been there and you've got junk that holds you back and you needed to talk and pray and process that. And there are going to be people around the room in blue lanyards. Don't miss an opportunity to get this right, because this is real easy to grasp hold of. You just got to let go of yourself. We're going to sing, and you guys can move around the room. You can make connections if you need to. There's communion throughout the room. Step up, take some communion, and just enjoy God's presence and know that you are created in God's image. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are good and that you chase after us and that you call us into relationship with you. Lord, my prayer is that you help us to get out of our own way. That you help us to realize that you are wanting to make us your children. That you are wanting us to be your light. And that you want us to engage with the world in crazy ways. So that your story can be known and so that others can realize your love and the fact that you have created them in your image. And that if they choose to be, they could be called your children just like us. Challenge us as we sing and as we eat the piece of bread and the cup of juice, which reminds us of Jesus doing the same thing. May you challenge us that we are changed when we go. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.